long study. We have some time yet to go. We're just kind of wrapping things up here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But as I said, we're going to be taking our time to work slowly through this text because it is such a practical section. It's a section that is very relevant for us as a local New Testament church. One of the things that we noted, now remember we took a break last week because we had the Lord's Supper together. One of the things that we noticed 2 weeks ago was that in this section, Paul is very obviously speaking to the collective church. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, you'll notice five different times the word brothers is used. And each time that it is used, it is in the plural. It's indicating that he is referring to the church as a whole. He's addressing the entire church. We said, so everyone needs to perk up, you know, to put your hands around your ears and listen because he's speaking to you. He's saying something about the family relationships within the local church. That's why he uses the term brothers. And that's really the theme of this section of the letter. The theme of family relationship in the family of God. Speaking of the relationships that are enjoyed within the church, the family of God. We say that the church, the local church, is the present and visible manifestation of the family of God. Paul says as much when he writes this to Timothy while Timothy is pastoring the church in Ephesus. He said, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, I need to tell you that that word church here is the reference to a local congregation. The word church is a reference to the local congregation of those who are called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those specific people in a local area are called or referred to as the household of God, as the house, as the family of God. The church, you know, is not a building or a people. In fact, some have said that a better translation of this term, church, could be the term congregation. It's not a building. It's not a people. It is the true God-called, gospel-believing, Christ-trusting, spirit-indwelt people of God in a local area. So when Paul uses the term brothers here in 1 Thessalonians, he is speaking of the local congregation collectively. And we can see what he is doing here. He is giving some very basic, some very general, very specific, practical instructions to the specific local congregation. I mean, here they are in Thessalonica. They're looking forward to the return of Christ. They are anticipating the rapture of the church. They're anticipating the day of the Lord. They're looking to the future. But that does not keep him from giving them very practical instructions for life right now. You know what happens? Sometimes we can get so caught up in the future. We get so caught up in the doctrine of eschatology that we forget about the here and now. That just can't happen. I mean, we are living in difficult days, to be sure. We, right now, in 2021, are living in difficult days, to be sure. We are finding ourselves looking more and more to the return of Jesus Christ. I think that happens every day for me, more and more, just looking for the return of Christ. As the world politically, morally, economically, and religiously is just imploding around us, I would tell you, my friends, that it appears that the scene is being set for the rapture of the church. We're seeing all of the precursors of all the things that we read in the book of Revelation. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. But all of that doesn't take away from the importance or the responsibilities within the family of God right now. We might think that since the end is near, that we can just sort of sit and hole up somewhere and become some kind of a hermit or just a lone ranger. We might want to think that we should just keep to ourselves and just wait for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds. And you know what? You know what we're supposed to do in these days? We are to actually actively participate in the life of the local congregation. We are to participate actively in relationships within the local church. And it is that to which the Apostle Paul turns now in this last section of his letter, giving these practical directives for the church whose hope is looking forward to the future return of Jesus Christ. I want to read the entire text to you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, as I said a few weeks ago, there is a big idea of this text. There's a main theme, a main idea of this text, and I'd say it this way. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22, the Apostle Paul addresses three critical relationships in the local church for the church to be growing strong and healthy even in the midst of adverse circumstances. In this passage, particularly paying attention to verses 12 through 22, he calls our attention to three critical relationships. He says there must be, first of all, a harmonious relationship toward leaders. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. He says, secondly, there must be a helpful relationship toward members. And thirdly, a humble relationship toward God. Now, as I said, 2 weeks ago, we addressed the first relationship, the harmonious relationship toward the leaders. I say that harmonious relationship because at the end of verse 13, he says the goal is to be at peace with or among yourselves. The goal is to have peace in the congregation. If that's to happen, the leaders, those who are working hard under the authority of the Lord of the church to protect and spiritually provide for the congregation, as they take their role seriously as under shepherds, they are to be recognized as such and respected for that work. That's that harmonious relationship we talked about. We won't spend a lot of time on it today. Go back and listen to it if you missed that. But this week, we're going to move toward the second relationship that is addressed, and that is the relationship toward other members. And I want you to see at the outset in verse 14 when he says, "And we urge you," that this is something of utmost importance in the church. You notice how the apostle stresses the importance of this relationship just in the words, "We urge you." It's like he is saying, "We're exhorting you. We are right now begging you. We're in the process presently of continually begging you or imploring you." In other words, friends, just from that first phrase, you take from this that this is not a suggestion. This is not a nice piece of advice that he's giving. He is pleading with the church. He's like a coach on the sideline. I mean, I can see him. I can see his face getting red and the veins sticking out on his neck. And he's raising his voice and he's crying out to his team as they approach the line for the next play. There's a great sense of urgency and necessity that is being laid upon the church when it comes to the issue of properly relating to one another. This is not an option. This is not advice. This is urgent. So don't sit there and think that you can kind of passively pay attention to this. We all know, friends, that the local church is populated by people. And we all know that the local church is populated by imperfect people. You want to know how we know that? Because we know ourselves. we look at each other in the mirror every single day. The fact is that even though we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though, praise God, the gospel tells us that we have been judicially declared to be righteous on the basis of faith, we still deal day to day with the reality of our sinfulness and our fallenness. We are saints for sure, but we are saints in process. Someone has said that we ought to see the church much more as a hospital for sinners than a museum for saints. And you and I often find ourselves struggling with various problems in the church. We often deal with problems because we often deal with problem people, and sometimes we deal with problem people when we're alone. That's exactly what Paul turns to next as he calls us to be sure that we're actually helping one another as we deal with these problems and problem people. He is calling us to have a helpful relationship toward other members in verses 14 and 15. A helpful relationship. These are the critical relationships that are so important to the local church, to each local congregation. A harmonious relationship toward leadership and a helpful relationship toward the membership. I like what one commentator said about this passage. He said this: "This pastoral responsibility is not placed solely in the hands of the leadership, but delegated to all the members of the church. Although the leaders played an important role within the congregation, the task of maintaining the well-being of the Christian community did not fall to them exclusively." In other words, what he does here is he doesn't say, now let me talk to the pastors. I want you to be sure that you are out there ministering to and helping those who are falling into these categories. He speaks to the church as a whole. He lays this responsibility for a helpful relationship to other members on each of us. We all have a role in this relationship. We all have a role in this relationship. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to ask and answer two questions about this helpful relationship. Number one, I want to ask, what help is needed? And number two, I want to ask, how is this help given? First of all, what help is needed? As we look at this, I want to call something to your attention, because this is super important. What we're going to do in verses 14 and 15 is basically see three categories of people who are in need of help in the church. Three categories of people who are in need of help in the church. But I don't want you to think that once a person is identified in one of these three categories, that he or she is perpetually in that category. That can't be the case. Otherwise, what point is there for help? If you're just supposed to help these people who are perpetually in this, and there's never any hope of them coming out of that, then there's no point in it. Rather, what we see here is that we each go through various seasons in our lives. Each of us, we each go through times of trial and times of temptation. At one point or another, we are likely to find ourselves in one of these three categories. And what I want you to know is that when you find yourself, as you most certainly will over time, in a particular season of life, when you find yourself in a problem season of life, listen to me, God already has the people in place to help you through that time. Now, I think of this. I think it's a very, very important statement for us to make. I want to say it again. When you inevitably find yourself in a problem season in your life, God already has the people in place to help you through that time. Now, what are those three categories of people? Verses 14 and 15, we see them here. We see the disobedient, the discouraged, and then we see the defenseless. At one point or another, count on it, mark it down, you're going to be disobedient, discouraged, or defenseless. And when you do, God already has the people in place to help you through that time. Notice what help is needed. First of all, he calls us to confront the disobedient. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Now that word idle there in verse 14 is an important word. John MacArthur on this word says, in extra-biblical Greek, it often occurred in a military context and referred to a soldier who was out of rank and behaved in a disorderly, insubordinate manner. The word came to refer to anyone who did not perform his duty or follow through on his responsibility. Now, in the Thessalonian context, this was specifically evident in apathy toward the apathy of the believers toward work and toward the idea that they should support themselves. What happened because of the suffering they were enduring, because of the reality of false teaching that they had encountered, because they were so looking forward to the second coming of Christ, to the rapture of the church, many of them had walked away from work and instead became busybodies in the church. And that was a great temptation. As I said, we can understand exactly why they would do that. They had a good excuse, maybe. The constant press of persecution, the presence of false teaching in regard to the end days. So that's just they just gave into laziness and indolence and didn't do anything. They were giving in to a general rebelliousness and apathy toward apostolic teaching. Paul told them to work. In fact, he goes so far as to say, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Some of us think if a man doesn't eat, neither shall he work. But that's not the way it says it. Right? And this can happen in any church at any time. Maybe some of you right now are apathetic or rebellious when it comes to biblical teaching in one way or another. Not just in the aspect of work. I'm just talking generally. Generally out of line. Generally unruly. Generally disorderly. Generally disobedient. We'd say that you're out of line. You're living in a disorderly or disobedient manner when it comes to obeying apostolic teaching. There may be very real reasons for those seasons in your life, but you're disobedient nonetheless. Well, the reason I'm going through this is you don't understand the things that I'm enduring. You don't understand what I've had to go through. That's all very well and good, but you're disobedient nonetheless. The tendency is just to ignore these people, isn't it? In the local church, the tendency is to see someone sort of disorderly, out of line, and to do this, right? To try to pretend like you don't see it, that you don't notice it. And maybe you think that if I just pretend like I don't see them living in this particular way, maybe they'll just straighten up on their own. But Paul says, no. You are to admonish them. You know what that word admonish means? It means to warn them. It means to engage their mind with the truth. The relationship, a helpful relationship within the church is absolutely critical for the church to be strong and growing in these days. And that means that you absolutely and actually confront the disobedient. I don't know anyone who likes confrontation. If you're the person who likes confrontation, nobody likes you. I'm sorry, but I just want to tell you that. Nobody likes you. That wasn't nice, I'm sorry. So often we think of admonishing or warning or confronting in a negative manner. But I want to show you what this admonishment looks like, what this confrontation looks like. We are to help those who are disobedient by warning them. And let me give you three characteristics of this warning. First of all, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 20? Acts chapter 20. We have a picture here of the characteristic of this confrontation that is to take place. When Paul is speaking in Miletus to the Ephesian elders. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, we read this. And he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day. Now look at this, to admonish, circle that word, admonish every one of you with tears. Same word as used in 1 Thessalonians. This confrontation that is essential to a helpful relationship in the church doesn't have necessarily a negative connotation, but it has a tearful connotation. You confront with weeping. Or what is that to say? There is the idea that there should be this heartfelt sense that you're coming to somebody with great truth, that there is a brokenness and a humility of heart, that you come and you can't help but to weep as you approach them. This confrontation is not a smackdown. This confrontation is the gentle, humble, broken confrontation, admonishment, warning that comes from deep within your heart. And Paul says, I warned you day and night with tears, with constant weeping, literally with tears present in my eyes. That's what the admonishment looks like. That's the first characteristic, it's my heartfelt. There's a second characteristic. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you'll see it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Our confrontation is to be heartfelt, and it is also to be done with great love. With great love. 1 Corinthians 4, 14, Paul alludes to this. When he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. My children who are loved with my love. When you confront, when you admonish, when you warn in the local church, there is this heartfelt humility and there is this sense of love. Great love and passion that you bring as the people with whom you're speaking hear what you bring to them. But there's a third characteristic. Not only must it be heartfelt and with great love, if you look just a couple of books back to Colossians chapter 1, you'll see the third characteristic in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, it is to be done with great wisdom. With great humility, with a heartfelt humility, with great love, and with great wisdom. He says in verse 28 of Colossians chapter 1, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That is, it is to be done in such a way that you know what a person needs. You're not just coming and spouting off and spurting out thoughtlessly. You're doing this with great wisdom, great understanding, applying the biblical truth to this person. I think that's that much as when he says in Colossians 4, walk in wisdom towards the outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious. That's the idea. Wise words that are just brought. Again, it's not the smackdown. It's this humble, heartfelt, loving and wise dealing with people. And sometimes I think that's what one of the things that we fail to do in the church. We fail to realize that we're dealing with people. You're not dealing with robots. You're dealing with people whom you love and who love you. The first part, the first need is to confront the disobedient. There's a second need. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that is to comfort the discouraged. He says to admonish the idle and then encourage the faint-hearted. The second problem category in the local congregation is the category of the discouraged. Some are disobedient, not everybody, but some. Some are discouraged, not everybody, but some. We've seen this very clearly so far here in this letter. These people had known nothing but trial and struggle, suffering and persecution. Paul himself was concerned, according to chapter 3, that the afflictions that they were enduring would actually move them off of the foundation of their faith in Jesus Christ, that it would prove too much for them. Some had lost loved ones. Others have been shaken to the core. And he says they had become faint-hearted. That word faint-hearted literally could be rendered small-souled. S-O-U-L-E-D. Small-souled. I like what one commentator, D. Edmund Hebert, said. He said, they are members who have become discouraged for some reason, perhaps because of adverse circumstances or because of their deep consciousness of their own sinfulness, causing them to despair of being able to live the Christian life. Listen, friends, at one point or another in this life, you are going to become discouraged. You're going to despair. You're going to face some external trial or some internal temptation that is going to throw you for a loop. It's going to knock you down. It's going to chew you up and spit you out. And you know what? You'll despair. How many times have you walked the dark, lonely path of discouragement in your life? Maybe there's been a time in your life that you know, or maybe you're in one right now, that you're down and discouraged in some deep, dark valley in your life. And as you're there in the midst, even when there is no light, all of a sudden you get that card in the mail. Someone shows up with a meal. Someone else puts their arm around you, and they offer not so much counsel, but they offer you the truth, and you begin to feel the comforting encouragement of that person. The word encourage here that Paul uses is the word it means to speak alongside of. And there is a great word picture here, brothers and sisters. It is the picture of what happens when you whisper into someone's ear. This is not preaching or proclamation. Yes, there's a place for that in the church, but this is getting down on the level with someone else and speaking alongside of them. I often receive from a secret encourager, words like this. I encourage you in Christ, the Christ who is watching over me and you. He is good. He always is. Jesus loves you. I keep notes like that regularly in my Bible. You see, the call for us as Christians is this call to comfort the discouraged. And I would say to you that this relationship that is called for here is to keep your encouragement chamber full. Keep your encouragement chamber full and ready to fire. Look for something daily in the Word. Memorize it and tuck it away, ready for use at a moment's notice. Get yourself so full of the Word that if a mosquito bites you, he goes away, quoting John 3:16. Get yourself so full of the Word. Read it. And when you read it, don't stop there. Write it down. Write it to someone else. And sometimes if you don't know who most of the time you know the people who are discouraged. You see them here at church. You'll see them weeping. You'll know what they're going through in a time. But if you don't, just take the shotgun approach. Get the directory out and just go boom, 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 boom. Just start firing away encouragement at someone. Look for ways that you see the Lord Jesus Christ in someone and tell them. Give a testimony every chance that you get. Tell about a time of deep discouragement in your own life. And listen, it doesn't always have to end in a rosy ending, but just your willingness to share and to care together is a great start. Look for someone who's not here today. Call them up and say, hey, I missed you, brother or sister. Hey, is there anything I can pray for you? Hey, I just wanted to give you this truth that we learned today. Maybe you find yourself in this category right now, the category of the discouraged, a season of life of discouragement. And you know, I found that the greatest temptation at a time like this is just to curl up in a corner somewhere. Watch out for that. The greatest temptation at a time of discouragement, a season of discouragement, is just to curl up in a corner somewhere so no one sees you, no one knows. And I'll tell you, that will take you down, down, down to the deepest, darkest depths of despair. We're to confront the disobedient. We're to comfort the discouraged. And we are thirdly to carry the defenseless. He says, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. The word weak here, it refers to a general weariness. It could be because of a physical malady. It could be because of material or financial hardship. It could be spiritual weakness, even as the case of the weaker brother that Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 14, or even moral weakness. One commentator said this, that this is no Thessalonian peculiarity. Another commentator said, weak souls are the normally frail human stuff of which the Christian church consists. Truly converted people may yet be weak for various reasons. And I've discovered that this term is used to refer to the person who has nothing left to give for themselves. They're just powerless. They've gone beyond discouragement. They've gone beyond despair. They're the ones that society itself seems to have abandoned. They can't physically lift their head. They can't spiritually engage their heart. And he says that they're to be helped. It's an unfortunate translation. I don't know the better way to say it, but the word help literally means to cleave to cling to so as to become the support. It's the word that makes me think of what you do when you put a broken bone in a splint. You take that splint and pull it tightly to the broken bone so that it can be strong, so that it can mend. To hold firmly. That's why I said the best idea is the idea of carrying. Carrying the defenseless. This speaks of coming to the aid of the defenseless, pulling them in and holding them in strong support. And you say, what does that look like? Well, maybe it looks like wise financial assistance. Maybe it looks like sacrificial physical help. It may come down in the form of willingly laying down your own freedoms in order to offer support to the one whose conscience is banging him. I think I told you before, I came home one day, find a dear sister in the Lord and friend of my wife washing and rubbing her feet after she'd been sick for some time. That's what it looks like. It's the carrying of the defenseless. Those who can't, just for whatever reason, can't provide for themselves at that moment spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially. These are critical relationships in the church. There has to be a helpful relationship which consists of confronting disobedient. It consists of comforting the discouraged and carrying the defenseless. Question is, how is that help to be given? He tells us that in the end of verse 14 and 15. And maybe I could say this way, how is this help to be given and how is it to be received? I added that received there because he's talking to everyone. You might be in the position of giving this one day, and you might be in the position of receiving it in another day. He says we're to give this, first of all, patiently. Be patient. The end of verse 14, be patient with them all. The word patient, sometimes you well know, is translated long-suffering. These kinds of relationships within the church are to be participated in with great patience. And I thought about this. Maybe some of you are saying, you know what? I was discouraged at a point and I never got a card in the mail. To which I say, be patient, my friend. Bear long with one another. Surely we are a congregation of men and women, and that is just another way of saying that we are a congregation full of problems. And maybe we haven't been very good at doing these things. That's where the patience, we bear with one another. And we're patient as we're giving this, because it doesn't mean, how many times have you tried to encourage somebody and they go, oh, I'm all of a sudden encouraged. Yep, great. Now I'm fine. No, it takes long-term bearing with, patient, long-suffering. Not only do we do it patiently, but we do this graciously. He seems to indicate in verse 15, when he says, see that no one repays, it's almost like, watch out for this. You all be on guard. Be on guard for what? Be on guard that no one repays evil for evil. Watch out for the attitude that seeks to give back what you have received. You are to deal graciously with one another. How many of you have ever received evil? I'm not going to ask you this, to raise your hand. How many of you have ever received evil from someone else? Maybe someone in one of those categories we just referred to. Your tendency might be that instead of confronting with a heartfelt, humble, loving, wise approach, that you really just want to wallop them. That you want to slice the tires. Or that instead of comforting them and carrying them, you want to give them a dose of their own medicine. No, this is to be given and is to be received graciously. And received graciously. Maybe someone is attempting to provide this helpful relationship to you, but they don't do it exactly right because they're a klutz, and we all are. You graciously understand, man, that guy tried to comfort me, but he was so duncey about it. Yeah. Graciously receive. Graciously give and graciously receive, right? We do it patiently, we do it graciously, and we do it purposefully. He says, instead, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Pursue that. What he's saying here is you have this purpose, that we are each pursuing that which is good and beautiful in our lives and in the lives of others. And see, that's the beauty of this helpful relationship. When these kinds of relationships are taking place in the church, it is a thing of beauty, isn't it? Always be looking for ways that you can pursue that which is good and that which is kind, because we're involved in each other's life. This is critical for the church in this day and age. In difficult days, in adverse circumstances, things are not getting better. Things are not getting better. We need to wake up to that and be the church. A church in which there is a harmonious relationship toward leadership, and a church in which there is a helpful relationship toward the membership. If we are to be a healthy, growing church, even in the midst of difficult days, these are absolutely critical relationships. We've got to participate together in the relationships among members. You don't just get to sit out. You might be in one of those three problem areas right now. Maybe you're in a season of disobedience, and you know it. You know there is a specific issue in your life, a specific apostolic truth that you are disobedient to. Maybe you're in a season of discouragement, a season when you're defenseless. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord, because He has placed the people who are essential to you coming through that time right here in this local congregation. Will you let them do what God has called and gifted them to do? Will you be the kind of person that is meant to help someone else? Will you be obedient to this call? Today is our growth group day, and I hope that you're part of a growth group, and I just want to give you a couple of thoughtful questions to ask as you consider this discussion later. These are some probing questions that are really going to be interesting to see whether or not anybody will actually take them seriously enough to publicly answer them in a growth group forum. But what are the obstacles that you see facing our church facing right now that are hindering this kind of helpful relationship among church members? What obstacles do you see taking place? Maybe you say, boy, it's schedule. We are too busy. We have this, we have that. What? Lay out those obstacles. And then, here's a hard one. Do you fall into one of these three problem categories right now? Imagine sitting around a growth group, yeah, I am being disobedient right now. What tremendous help there is in that. And then in what ways have you experienced this kind of helpful relationship? And just use this time to share one with another. Well, next week, We'll come back to this text and we'll look at verses 16 through 22. If verses 12 and 13 have to do with leadership and verses 14 and 15 have to do with membership, verses 16 through 22 really have to do with worship. It has to do with our relationship to God, this critical relationship in the local church with how we relate, having to do with how we relate to God. He tells us here in those verses, and we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. Let's pray together.